Let us pray. Lord, we would paraphrase John Newton and say, 'Tis mercy that has brought us safe thus far, and mercy that will bring us home. O Lord, help us to bask in your mercy and teach us to show that mercy to others faithfully and go and do as Jesus has done for us. Open the word to us, Lord, that we might learn how this is to be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And once again, I ask you to travel the length and breadth of Scripture to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Our text is verse 7, but once again, I want to read verses 1 right down to our text. We continue to study the Beatitudes. Here is the word of God from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, speaking of Jesus. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. There's a transition here in Jesus' teaching in the Beatitudes this evening. In verses 3 through 6, Jesus was teaching us of our dependence upon God for everything. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We come to God before we even are realizing that we're saved. We come to God saying we're impoverished spiritually. We have nothing to offer God. We need his pardon. We need everything. And the promise is then that they will be given the kingdom of heaven. Remember, as Jesus is describing Christians, he's not calling them to be spiritually poor. He's not calling them to mourn. He's not calling them to be meek. He's not calling them to hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is what Christians do because they've been saved, because God has supplied their need. They have the kingdom of heaven, and they're going to continually have the kingdom of heaven. When they mourn over their sins, when they mourn over the things that grieve God, they will be comforted. When they are meek and humbled by the knowledge of just how needy they are, they will be comforted, mainly by the gospel. And when they hunger and thirst for righteousness, when they see that they are not in life as righteous as they are in standing before God, they cry out to God for that righteousness. It's a transition, I say, from this exposition of our dependence upon God now. In verses 7 to 9, Jesus is going to teach us how this dependence on God works out in our lives. That those who are merciful and those who are pure in heart and are peacemakers find that they'll be shown mercy, that they'll see God and be called sons of God. This is the transition point. I beg your pardon, there was a party at our house for some reason, and my voice is a little strained. Because we're dependent upon God for everything, Jesus' point is, we will relate to the rest of the world in specific ways, specific gospel ways that reflect Christ, who has been all of these things and is all of these things perfectly. The Greek word is important in the seventh verse. Our dependence upon God, Jesus is saying in verse 7, will cause us to be merciful. Now, the Greek word for mercy here is the same as the Greek version of the Hebrew word, chesed, which refers to covenant faithfulness, or in this context, merciful love. It's easy to see Jesus' point when you hear that. If God has entered into a covenant of grace with you, and he has as a believer, then he expresses his covenant relationship with you by showing you mercy in your affliction. Therefore, you will show mercy to those around you, especially fellow Christians, but also to sinners, also to others, because we long to see them saved. We long to see lost sinners come to Christ. We long to see our brothers and sisters Christ grow in righteousness. And if we can be encouragements to them, we do it because we have received mercy from God. And what I want to do is set before you a view of three facets of mercy that are presented to us in this Beatitude. Remember, I started by saying we have here something like the facets of a diamond, each of them a facet of discipleship, in this case, the facet of mercy. And this facet of mercy has three facets itself that I want to press upon all of our hearts tonight. Mercy defined, mercy shown, and mercy's reward. Let's start by trying to define mercy. I think we can do no better than to remember two of Jesus' best-known parables. First, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story. A man is going down to Jericho, and he's set upon by robbers who beat him within an inch of his life and take everything he has and leave him to die, bleeding on the side of the road. A priest comes along, sees the man lying there, crosses the road, and goes on his way without stopping to help. A Levite, an assistant priest, if you will, comes along and sees the man lying by the side of the road dying, and he crosses the street, not wanting to defile himself by stooping to help this man. But along comes the dreaded and hated Samaritan, the enemies of God's people, and he stops, pours oil on his wounds, bandages him up, helps him as best he can, puts him on his own beast, and carries him off to an inn and leaves him there, pays his room and board, and then says, if he needs anything else, I'll pay you for that when I come back again on my next trip. This was all started because of a lawyer who said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus doesn't say who his neighbor is, but he says to him, who then was a neighbor to this man who needed help? And though he can't quite get the name Samaritan to cross his lips, he says, I suppose it was the one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. That's one parable. But then there's the parable of the unmerciful servant. And you remember that one, I'm sure, where a servant who owes, let us say in modern terms, about $1 million to the king. He's been cooking the books to his own profit. He has been putting money aside for himself, perhaps overcharging people for what they owed his master and putting it in his own pocket. He's made a good fortune from that. But the king's discovered that he's been cooking the books, and he calls me and says, you're fired. You can't be my servant anymore. You can't be my manager. You can be nothing to me. Get out of my sight. As a matter of fact, go into prison. You're going to be tortured there until you can repay everything you owe. And the man falls on his face before the king, sobs and cries and says, please, please be merciful to me. I can't do this. My wife and my children, please. And the king says, very well. I forgive you your debt. Go. And on the way out, he meets a man who owes him, shall we say, $5. A fellow servant. And the fellow servant knows he owes him the money, but he can't avoid the man. He says, where's my $5? You pay me my $5. I don't have it. Oh, yeah? Well, you go off into prison. You're going to get tortured until you pay me everything you owe me. And off he goes to prison. Well, the fellow servants come along to the king and say, you won't believe what we just heard. The guy you just forgave, listen to what he did to a fellow servant. And the king calls the man in and says, how dare you? I forgave you that whole debt, and yet you're not merciful to your fellow servant? And he sends him to prison and puts him into prison to be tortured until he pays back every penny of the $1 million that he owes. And the lesson there, of course, is if you are forgiven, you will forgive others. as well. If God has had mercy on you, you will have mercy on others. What is mercy? What is mercy? It's not kindness. Dr. Ferguson puts it this way. Kindness visits when a friend is well. Mercy visits when a friend is sick. Kindness will show itself to a friend, a fellow traveler, a fellow pilgrim on the road to heaven. Be great with him. Do everything for him. Mercy will give everything he can to help the person who's a wretched sinner. And that is what mercy is. Do you remember how Yahweh says in Ezekiel 16, he found Israel? Israel was lying in her blood. He portrays Israel as a little girl child. Wallowing in her blood, she's just been born and laid aside. The umbilical cord hasn't been cut. And she's in the afterbirth, and she's lying there dying. And he looks upon her with compassion, takes her in his arms and washes her, cleanses her, clothes her in a blanket, and takes care of her, feeds her, cares for her, raises her like a daughter, and then when she's old enough for love, marries her. Isn't that mercy? Israel didn't deserve that. Israel was sinful, an enemy of God. But mercy looks upon the undeserving sinner, and while that sinner is still a sinner, sends his son, God's son, to die for that unworthy wretch. Isn't that what God did for you? Isn't that what God does for mercy? Out of mercy for sinners? In this context, mercy and grace come close to being synonyms if they're not exactly synonyms. And what Christ is saying when he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Christ is saying, if you have received my mercy, and you have, if you're one of my disciples, then you will naturally show mercy to others. That's mercy. Doing what Christ has done. Not treating you as your sins deserve, but treating you with grace and love and pardon, undeserving as you are. Now, what does mercy look like in practical terms? So we turn to mercy shown. Who do we forgive? Who do we show mercy to? Enemies. Enemies. People who hate us. People who would love nothing better than to see us struggle and suffer. ISIS, Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Nero, those kinds of enemies, plus the lesser enemies that we have in our lives. Who do we show mercy to? Brothers and sisters in Christ. The ones that we don't think are really worth mercy anymore because we know them too well. How about lost sinners? The people around us who don't know Christ. What about your congressmen, your president, your senators who don't vote according to the Christian faith? Oh, here's a daring one. How about Supreme Court justices who rule in ways that we know God hates? Family. We show mercy to family, even those who long ago have done us wrong and we've just stopped being merciful to. We show mercy to the suffering, to the afflicted, to the needy of any and every kind. Wasn't that Jesus' point in the good parable of the Good Samaritan? As I have been merciful to you, go and do likewise to all men, to the least deserving, as well as to the most deserving. How do we show mercy? By bringing the gospel to the lost, and if we cannot go ourselves, making sure the lost receive the gospel, so we give to foreign and home missions. And so we pray for the gospel to be given to the lost. We show mercy by counseling those who are confused and hurting. Godly counsel, whatever counsel you may have, you offer it to them. You may think it's meager, but I remember Pastor Steve Miller in Glenside. When he went to Eritrea, he said, when I threw out a little pebble of the gospel, by the time it landed, it was a huge boulder of the gospel. You show mercy to the You show mercy by rebuking and warning sinners instead of letting them go on in their way. And you show mercy by praying with and for those who are hurting. I'm obviously not going to be comprehensive here. How do you show mercy? By freely forgiving offenses, even the worst of offenses. You show mercy by supplying the needs that people have. You show mercy by consoling and sympathizing with those who are heavy-hearted. You show mercy by freely giving without counting the cost. You've got one nickel left, and you see someone in need who could be helped by that nickel. You give that nickel, and you do without. You freely give without counting the cost. And sometimes, even when they never ask, you do it. How do you show mercy? By getting down on your hands and knees to restore dignity to a life broken by sin. Mercy incarnate is the Son of God washing the feet of every single one of his disciples the night before he dies, including the feet of Judas. That's how you show mercy. Why show mercy? We'll consider some scriptures. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Dr. Kennedy used to speak of divine appointments in terms of evangelism. Don't you think God gives you divine appointments of people who need mercy? Consider Hebrews 13:16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Consider Luke 6:36, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. He allows his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He allows his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And then Isaiah 58:6-7, the question of why aren't you paying attention to us? We're fasting. And the Lord says, is this not a true fast, to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Does not Christ say, I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison or sick and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. That's why you show mercy. And then consider God's patience with you at your worst. You fail God. I fail God 1,000 times a day. Maybe 1,000 times an hour, and each and every time, God forgives as though it were just the first time. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And one more reason. Christ on Judgment Day will say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. That's why you show mercy. That's how mercy is shown. And what's the point? Well, finally, see what Jesus promises to you as one of his privileged people, because as I translate it, privileged are the merciful. for they will be shown mercy. If you are merciful, you'll receive mercy in this life, forgiveness of sins, grace to grow holier. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Unexpected answers to prayer. Wow, I wasn't expecting that. I stopped praying for that ages ago. Ah, but the Father heard. And then there are unasked for gifts of mercy from your Father in heaven. This is so great, Father. Why did you do that for me? And if he cared to speak in an audible voice, he would say, just because I love you and I'm merciful. You'll receive in this life, and you do receive in this life, grace to live, grace to die, grace when you suffer, and grace to show mercy to others who suffer. And when you die, you will learn by experience and not just by the biblical definition, the meaning of Christ's name, Emmanuel, God with us. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. That's mercy in this life. But then mercy on the day of judgment. I tell you, you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as Isaiah did. And you will see him in his glory and his perfect holiness. And you will say with Isaiah, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a dead man, eternally dead, because I see the King in his glory. And I just know he's going to remember everything I ever did. He's going to open those books, and he's going to see everything I ever did, and he's going to tell me to go into the eternal lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I just know it. And then the King will open his mouth and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You'll say, Lord, what? What? And he'll have one word for you. Mercy. 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 And on that day, you will be given a crown of righteousness that you will proceed to cast before his feet, and then will begin eternal joys as you enter into eternal communion with the triune God of mercy. Now, how do you conclude something like that's the toughest part of any sermon. How do you conclude something like this? I want to drive this home in a personal way, and I just felt the weight of it as I was reviewing the sermon this afternoon, and my wife will understand why. As someone said at the Banner of Truth Conference, that's really none of your business. Luke tells the story of a sinful woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And the Pharisee who had invited him to dinner said, well, to himself, well, if this guy knew what a sinner this lady is, he wouldn't let her come within 6 feet of her. But in the end, Jesus responded by saying, she loved much because she was forgiven much. Consider this. We all have in our lives people who need mercy. Sometimes you determine some to be worthy of your mercy, and the rest of them, well, they can go take a hike. They're not worth it. Maybe there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are out of your good graces. Long ago, they lost your favor. Maybe they're hard to love because of their sin, or maybe it's just because you have no more patience to give them. No more patience to give them. And sometimes that's just and right, but sometimes, most times, you've got a problem because you're sinning. Jesus forgave not only that woman, but those who crucified him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he has shown you mercy. Should you not then show mercy without hesitation to the unworthy and the unwashed and the unclean that you know? Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Go then, beloved, and show mercy to others, yes, even to the least deserving. Let us pray. Almighty God, our sins have found us out. We have been unmerciful, and we repent in dust and ashes. As you have shown mercy to us through your Son, please, please grant us the mercy of grace to show mercy to others, even the least of these. In Jesus' name, amen.